Back of La Crosse, Wisconsin. This collection of biographies, legends, and devotions has been taken from original copyrighted materials and is intended for private use only. The book takes as its thesis a directive from an address Pope John Paul II gave to the International Convention of Consecrated Virgins on Friday, June 2, 1995, in Rome, Italy. The Pope said, "Take as your example the holy virgins who have enriched the Church's life in every age." The layout of the book follows the church liturgical calendar, beginning with December 2nd and St. Bibiana. On December 4th, St. Barbara, December 9th, St. Leocadia, December 10th, St. Eulalia, and the 13th, St. Lucy. In January, we begin with St. Syncletica on January 5th, January 18th, St. Prisca, January 21, St. Agnes, January 23rd, St. Emerentiana, January 30th, St. Martina. In February, on the 5th, we have St. Agatha, Virgin and Martyr, and the 6th, St. Dorothy, Virgin and Martyr. In April, beginning April 11th, we have St. Gemma Galgani, Virgin, April 19th, Blessed Kateri Tekakwitha, Virgin, April 27th, St. Zita, Virgin, and April 29th, St. Catherine of Siena, Virgin and Doctor of the Church. May 15th celebrates St. Dimphna, Virgin and Martyr, and on May 30th, St. Joan of Arc, Virgin. July 6th, St. Maria Goretti, Virgin and Martyr. July 18th, St. Odilia, Virgin and Martyr. July 19th, St. Macrina the Younger, Virgin. August 11th, St. Philomena, Virgin and Martyr. August 23rd, St. Rose of Lima, Virgin. September 4th, St. Rose of Viterbo, Virgin, and September 23rd, St. Tecla, Virgin and Martyr. October 28th, St. Anastasia, Virgin and Martyr. And November 23rd, St. Cecilia, Virgin and Martyr, and November 25th, St. Catherine of Alexandria, Virgin and Martyr. To begin, then, let's first consider St. Bibiana. This selection is taken from material by Reverend Bernard Wong. Daughter of faithful Christians in Rome, Bibiana and her sister Demetria suffered the loss of their parents through martyrdom. They continued steadfast in their faith even when the support of their family was gone. May the consecrated virgins of today thank God for the faith that was passed on to them from their families and remain steadfast in their daily life of faith and daily martyrdom. Saint Bibiana, or Viviana, Virgin and Martyr, is recognized on December 2nd. This material taken from Butler's Lives of the Saints. The Church of St. Bibiana in the city of Rome existed in the 5th century and is said by the Liber Pontificalis to have been dedicated by Pope St. Simplicius and to have contained her body. But of the time at which she suffered and the circumstances of her passion, nothing certain is known. The notices of her and her family in the Roman Martyrology and the lessons of her feast in the Roman Breviary are taken from a late legend which is quite untrustworthy. According to it, St. Bibiana suffered under the Emperor Julian the Apostate. She was a native of Rome and daughter to Flavian, ex-prefect of the city, and his wife Dafrosa, who were both zealous Christians. Flavian was apprehended, burned in the face with a hot iron, and banished to Aqua Pendente, as the Roman asserts, on the 22nd of this month. After his death, his wife Dafrosa, being equally faithful to Christ, was on the same account confined to her house for some time, and at length beheaded. Bibiana and her sister Demetria were stripped of all they had in the world, and suffered much from poverty for 5 months, but spent that time in their own house in fasting and prayer. At length, being brought into court, Demetria fell down dead in the presence of the judge, who then gave orders that Bibiana should be put into the hands of a woman named Rufina, who was extremely artful, and undertook to bring her to another way of thinking. But Rufina's blandishments were tried in vain on St. Bibiana, and when they failed to tempt her from the way of faith and chastity, blows were found to be just as fruitless. She was tied to a pillar and whipped with scourges loaded with lead, and so she died. Her body was left in the open air, that it might be eaten by scavenging dogs. But they would not touch it, and having lain exposed 2 days, the body was buried in the night near the palace of Licinius by a priest called John, in the same house where lay her mother and sister. This John is associated with St. Paminius, who was the tutor of the Emperor Julian before he apostatized. When Julian began persecuting, Paminius escaped to Persia and thus survived all the other personages in the story. Returning at length to Rome, he met Julian in the street, whereupon the emperor said, "Glory be to my gods and goddesses, because I see you." To which the saint replied, "Glory be to my Lord Jesus Christ, the Nazarene who was crucified, because I see you not." Whereupon Julian ordered him to be thrown off the bridge into the Tiber. But the whole legend, as Delahaye shows, has been evolved from the slightly older hagiographical fictions of the same character, particularly those connected with the story of Saints John and Paul. It is possible that the name Paminius is simply an adaptation of a Greek word that means shepherd, and that thus we get into touch with Saint Pastor. Because St. Bibiana is represented in her history as having been locked up with mad people, she was widely honored as a patron of the insane and epileptics. Continuing with information about St. Bibiana, Virgin and Martyr, whose feast day is December 2nd, this material from the Church's Year of Grace. St. Bibiana's day of death is presumed to be December 2nd. The year is uncertain. Her basilica on the Esquiline in Rome was constructed during the pontificate of Pope Simplicius, 468-483 AD, when alterations were made in the structure by Bernini under Urban VIII in 1625, the body of the saint was found. Her relics and those of her whole family now lie under the high altar. There is a statue of the saint in her Roman basilica, one of Bernini's best, and frescoes throughout the church portray her life and death. An unauthenticated legend tells us that the saint belonged to a family of martyrs. Father, mother, and a sister all died for the faith. Bibiana was consigned to Rufina, a woman of ill fame, to be perverted. But she, reared from the cradle in the Christian law, kept the bloom of her innocence unstained. She proved stronger than her temptress and defeated all her wicked schemes. After she had ridiculed the trickery of the judge, he ordered her, hands bound, tied to a pillar and beaten with leaded whips, till she expired. Her holy body, thrown to the dogs, lay 2 days in the marketplace, but with heavenly protection remained intact. Bibiana is honored as patroness of Seville in Spain. She is invoked against diseases of the head and epilepsy. Gravely tempted, God's aid preserved Bibiana inviolate. Now she is honored as the noblest and most courageous in a family of martyrs. In our day, too, the Church needs families noted for the spirit of sacrifice and martyrdom. The feast of Saint Bibiana was introduced into the Church's calendar only in the 17th century under Pope Urban VIII. In the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the saint is intermediary between Christ and ourselves. She draws us into his sacrifice. Together with Bibiana, we carry our life and our sufferings as an offertory oblation to the altar. Christ, Bibiana, and myself, all three die in the Holy Sacrifice. In the sacrificial banquet, we partake in a certain measure of Bibiana's strength of faith and crown of glory. Now take the Mass text and apply it personally. Hear the martyr pray amid her suffering. In the introit, the wicked have waited for me, but I keep your testimonies in my heart. By her life she exemplified these words. Will they also be exemplified in my conduct today? For what I say in the introit refers to me likewise. The lesson is our saint's thanksgiving prayer in martyrdom. Likewise expansive of our saint's life is Psalm 45, the gradual. God in her soul does not falter. The surging waves of her suffering only make the city of God joyful. The Most High is sanctifying his tabernacle. She remained unharmed amid the inrushing flood of suffering. Bibiana found the precious treasure, the pearl of great price, God's kingdom. For it, she surrendered all earthly happiness, comforts, wealth, her very life. Am I willing to make the same sacrificial oblation? This next and final selection on St. Bibiana is taken from a 1910 book titled The Liturgical Year, written originally in French by Benedictine Abbot Guéranger and translated by Dom Lawrence Shepherd of Stanbrook Abbey in Worcester, England. The monk informs us that of the saints whose feasts are kept during Advent, five are virgins. The first, Saint Bibiana, whom we honor today, December 2nd, is a daughter of Rome. The second, Saint Barbara, is the glory of the Eastern churches. The third, Saint Eulalia of Merida, is one of Spain's richest treasures. The fourth, Saint Lucy, belongs to beautiful Sicily. The fifth, Saint Odilia, is claimed by France. These five wise virgins lighted their lamps and watched, waiting for the coming of the spouse. Such was their constancy and fidelity that four of them shed their blood for the love of him after whom they longed. Let us take courage by this noble example, and since we have not, as the Apostle expresses it, as yet resisted unto blood, let us not think it hard if we suffer fatigue and trouble in the holy exercises of this penitential season of Advent. He for whom we do them all will soon be with us and repay us. Today, it is the chaste and courageous Bibiana who instructs us by her glorious example. Bibiana was a Roman virgin, noble by birth, but more noble by her profession of the Christian faith. For under the most wicked tyrant, Julian the Apostate, Flavian, her father, was deprived of his dignity of prefect and was branded with the mark of slavery. He was banished to Aqua Turinae and died there a martyr. Her mother, Defrosa, was first shut up in her own house with her daughters that she might die of starvation. But shortly afterwards, she was banished from Rome and beheaded. The virtuous parents thus put to death, Bibiana was deprived of all her possessions, as also was her sister Demetria. Apronianus, the city praetor, thirsting after their wealth, persecutes the two sisters. They are bereaved of every human help. But God, who gives food to them that are in hunger, wonderfully nourishes them. And the praetor is exceedingly astonished on finding them in better health and strength than before. Apronianus, notwithstanding, endeavors to induce them to venerate the gods of the Gentiles. If they consent, he promises them recovery of all their wealth, the emperor's favor, and marriage to the noblest in the empire. But should they refuse, he threatens them with prison and scourgings and the sword. But neither promises nor threats can make them abandon the true faith. They would rather die than be defiled by the idolatrous practices of paganism. And they resolutely resist the impious praetor. Whereupon Demetria was struck down in the presence of Bibiana and slept in the Lord. Bibiana was delivered over to a woman by name of Rufina, who was most skilled in the art of seduction. But the virgin, taught from her infancy to observe the Christian law and to preserve with the utmost jealousy the flower of her virginity, rose above nature, defeated all the artifices of the wretched Rufina, and foiled the craft of the praetor. Finding, therefore, that Rufina could in no wise shake the virgin's holy resolution, and that both her wicked words and frequent blows were of no avail, and seeing his hopes disappointed and his labor thrown away, the praetor became violently enraged and ordered Bibiana to be stripped by the lictors, to be fastened to a pillar with her hands bound and beaten to death with leaded whips. Her sacred body was left for 2 days in the Pool Forum as food for dogs, but received no injury, being divinely preserved. A priest called John then buried it during the night, close to the grave of her sister and mother, near the palace of Licinius, where there stands at this day a church consecrated to God under the title of St. Bibiana. Urban VIII restored this church, having there discovered the bodies of Saints Bibiana, Demetria, and Daphrosa, which he placed under the high altar. Holy Bibiana, most wise virgin, thou hast gone through the long unbroken watch of this life, and when suddenly the spouse came, thy lamp was bright and richly fed with oil. Now thou art dwelling in the abode of the eternal marriage feast, where the beloved feeds among the lilies. Remember us who are still living in the expectation of that same divine spouse, whose eternal embrace is secured to thee forever. We are awaiting the birth of the Savior of the world, which is to be the end of sin and the beginning of justice. We are awaiting the coming of this Savior into our souls, that he may give them life and union with himself by love. We are awaiting our judge, the judge of the living and the dead. Most wise Virgin, intercede for us by thy fervent prayers with this our Savior, our spouse, and our judge. Pray that each of these three visits may work and perfect in us that divine union for which we have all been created. Pray also, O faithful Virgin, for the Church on earth which gave thee to the Church in heaven, and which so devoutly watches over thy precious remains. Obtain for her that strict fidelity which will ever render her worthy of him who is her spouse as he is thine. Though he has enriched her with the most magnificent gifts and given her confidence by his promises which cannot fail, yet does he wish her to ask, and us to ask for her, the graces which will lead her to the glorious destiny which awaits her. The Feast of Saint Barbara is celebrated on December 4th. About Saint Barbara, the Reverend Bernard Huang has to say the following. Renowned for her beauty, Barbara could easily have chosen an earthly husband. Instead, after she received the gift of faith and baptism, she chose Jesus Christ alone as her spouse. No matter what the cost and isolation, she endured it for the sake of her spouse in heaven. Today, she is the special protectress of those in danger of dying without the sacraments. May the consecrated virgins of today also pray for those who have not repented and are close to death. The following legend about Saint Barbara is found in Butler's Lives of the Saints. The language is rather archaic and sounds medieval to the present day ear. Please bear with me. Reading now. In the time that Maximian reigned, there was a rich man, a Paynim, which adored and worshipped idols, which man was named Dioscorus. This Dioscorus had a young daughter, which was named Barbara, for whom he did make a high and strong tower, in which he did keep and close this Barbara, to the end that no man should see her because of her great beauty. Then came many princes unto the same Dioscorus, for to treat with him for the marriage of his daughter, which went anon unto her and said, My daughter, certain princes be come to me, which require me for to have thee in marriage. Wherefore tell to me thine intent, and what will you have to do? Then Barbara returned all angry towards her father and said, My father, I pray you that you will not constrain me to marry, for thereto I have no will or thought. After this he departed thence and went into a far country, where he long sojourned. Then Saint Barbara, the handmaid of our Lord Jesus Christ, descended from the tower for to come and see a bathhouse which her father was having built, and anon she perceived that there were but two windows only, that one against the south and that other against the north, whereof she was much abashed and amarveled, and demanded of the workmen why they had made no more windows. And they answered that her father had so commanded and ordained. Then Saint Barbara said to them, Make me here another window. In this same bathhouse was this holy maid baptized of a holy man, and lived there a certain space of time, taking only for her refection honeysuckles and locusts, following the holy precursor of our Lord, Saint John the Baptist. This bathhouse is like to the fountain of Siloa, in which he that was born blind recovered there his sight. On a time this blessed maid went upon the tower, and there she beheld the idols to which her father sacrificed and worshipped, And suddenly she received the Holy Ghost and became marvelously subtle and clear in the love of Jesus Christ. For she environed with the grace of God Almighty, of sovereign glory and pure chastity. This holy maid Barbara, adorned with faith, surmounted the devil. For when she beheld the idols, she scratched them in their visages, despising them all, and saying, "All they be made like unto you which have made you to err, and all them that have faith in you." And then she went into the tower and worshipped our Lord. And when the work was full performed, her father returned from his voyage. And when he saw there three windows, he demanded of the workmen, "Wherefore have you made three windows?" And they answered, "Your daughter hath commanded so." Then he made his daughter to come afore him, and demanded her why she had to make three windows. And she answered to him and said, "I have done them to be made because three windows lighten all the world and all creatures, but two make darkness." Then her father took her and went down into the bathhouse, demanding her how three windows give more light than two. And Saint Barbara answered, "These three windows betoken clearly the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the which be three persons and one very God, on whom we ought to believe and worship." Then he, being replenished with fury, incontinent drew his sword to have slain her. But the Holy Virgin made her prayer, and then marvelously she was taken in a stone and borne into a mountain on which two shepherds kept their sheep, the which saw her fly. And then her father took her by the hair and drew her down from the mountain and shut her fast in prison. Then sat the judge in judgment. And when he saw the great beauty of Barbara, he said to her, "Now choose whether ye will spare yourself and offer to the gods, or else die by cruel torments." Saint Barbara answered to him, "I offer myself to God, Jesus Christ, the which hath created heaven and earth and all other things." When she had been beaten and comforted by a vision of our Lord in her prison, and again scourged and tortured, the judge commanded to slay her with the sword. And then her father, all enraged, took her out of the hands of the judge and led her up on a mountain. And Saint Barbara rejoiced in hastening to receive the salary of her victory. And when she was drawn thither, she made her orison, saying, "Lord Jesus Christ, which has formed heaven and earth, I beseech thee to grant me thy grace and hear my prayer for all they that have memory of thy name and my passion. I pray thee that thou wilt not remember their sins, for thou knowest our fragility." Then came there a voice down from heaven saying unto her, "Come, my spouse Barbara, and rest in the chamber of God my Father which is in heaven, and I grant to thee that thou hast required of me." And when this was said, she came to her father and received the end of her martyrdom with Saint Juliana. But when her father descended from the mountain, a fire from heaven descended on him and consumed him in such a wise that there could not be found only ashes of all his body. This blessed virgin, Saint Barbara, received martyrdom with Saint Juliana, the second nones of December. A noble man called Valentine buried the bodies of these two martyrs and laid them in a little town in which many miracles were showed in praise and glory of God Almighty. So is told in Caxton's version of the Golden Legend, the story of one of the most popular saints of the Middle Ages. There is, however, considerable doubt of the existence of a virgin martyr called Barbara, and it is quite certain that her legend is spurious. There's no mention of her in the earlier martyrologies. Her legend is not older than the 7th century, and her cultus did not spread till the 9th. Various versions differ, both as to the time and place of her martyrdom. It's located in Tuscany, Rome, Antioch, Heliopolis, and Nicomedia. Saint Barbara is one of the 14 holy helpers, and that she is invoked against lightning and fire, and by association as patroness of gunners, military architects, and miners, is attributed to the nature of the fate that overtook her father. The tower, represented in her pictures, and her directions to the builders of the bathhouse, have caused her to be regarded as a patroness of architects, also builders and stonemasons. And her prayer before her execution accounts for the belief that she is an especial protectress of those in danger of dying without the sacraments. There seems to be general agreement that the story of Saint Barbara was first Greek, but there is no evidence of an early local cultus which would rescue it from being classed in the category of pure romance. We have numerous versions in Latin, Syriac, and other languages. A good deal has been written concerning her inclusion among the 14 helpers and the very wide range of interests for which her patronage is invoked, but no very satisfactory explanation has ever been suggested. In an English calendar of the late 9th century, St. Barbara's name is already found under December 4th. In art, her most distinctive emblem is a tower. Another version of St. Barbara's story is found in Abbot Garanger's chapter on Advent in the liturgical year. Although in the Roman liturgy, St. Barbara is merely commemorated in the office of St. Peter Chrysologus, yet the Church has approved an entire office for the use of those churches which honor the memory of this illustrious virgin in a special manner. The legend which follows, although of considerable weight, has not, consequently, the authority of those which are promulgated for the use of the whole Church in the Roman Breviary. Let us not on this account be less fervent in honoring this glorious martyr, so celebrated in the East, and whose feast has been for so many ages admitted with more or less solemnity into the Roman Church. The acts of her martyrdom, though not of highest antiquity, contain nothing in them but what redounds to the glory of God and the honor of the saint. We have already shown the liturgical importance which attaches to St. Barbara in this season of Advent. Let us admire the constancy wherewith this virgin waited for her Lord, who came at the appointed hour and was for her, as the Scripture speaks, a spouse of blood, because he put the strength of her love of him to the severest of all tests. Barbara, a virgin of Nicomedia, the daughter of Dioscorus, a nobleman but a superstitious pagan, came readily by the assistance of divine grace from the contemplation of the visible things of creation to the knowledge of the invisible. Wherefore she devoted herself to God alone and to the things of God. Her father, desirous to preserve her from all danger of insult, to which he feared her great beauty might expose her, shut her up in a tower. There the pious virgin passed her days in meditation and prayer, studying to please God alone, whom she had chosen as her spouse. She courageously rejected several offers of marriage which were made to her through her father by rich nobles. But her father hoped that by separating himself by a long absence from his child, her intentions would be easily changed. He first ordered that a bath should be built for her in the tower so that she should want for nothing, and then he set out on a journey to distant countries. During her father's absence, Barbara ordered that to the two windows already in the tower, a third should be added, in honor of the Blessed Trinity, and that on the edge of the bath, the sign of the Most Holy Cross should be drawn. When Dioscorus returned home and saw the changes and was told their meaning, he became so incensed against his daughter that he went in search of her with a naked sword in his hand, and but for the protection of God, he would have cruelly murdered her on the spot. Barbara took to flight. An immense rock opened before her, and she found a path by which she reached the top of a mountain, and there she hid herself in a cave. Not long after, however, she was discovered by her unnatural father, who savagely kicked and struck her, and dragging her by the hair over the sharp rock and rugged ways, he handed her over to the governor Marcian, that he might punish her. He, therefore, having used every means to shake her constancy, and finding that all was in vain, gave orders for her to be stripped and scourged with thongs, to have her wounds scraped with potsherds, and then to be dragged to prison. There, Christ, surrounded by an immense light, appearing to her, strengthened her in a divine manner for the sufferings she was yet to endure. A matron named Juliana, who witnessed this, was converted to the faith and became Barbara's companion in martyrdom. At length, Barbara had her body torn with hooks, her sides burnt with torches, and her head bruised with mallets. During these tortures, she consoled Juliana, her companion, and exhorted her to fight manfully to the last. Both of them had their breasts cut off, were dragged naked through the streets, and then beheaded. The head of Barbara was cut off by her own father, who in his excessive wickedness had hardened his heart thus far. But his ferocious cruelty was not long left unpunished, for instantly and on the very spot he was struck dead by lightning. The Emperor Justinus had the body of this holy virgin translated from Nicomedia to Constantinople. It was afterwards obtained by the Venetians from the emperors Constantine and Basil, and having been translated from Constantinople to Venice, was deposited with great solemnity in the Basilica of St. Mark. Lastly, at the earnest request of the Bishop of Torcello and his sister, who was abbess, it was translated in the year of grace 1009, to the nuns' church of St. John the Evangelist in the diocese of Torcello, where it was placed in a worthy sepulchre, and from that time has never ceased to be the object of most fervent veneration. Such is the account of the life and martyrdom of the courageous Virgin of Nicomedia. She is invoked in the church against lightning on account of the punishment inflicted by divine justice on her execrable father. This same incident of the saint's history has suggested several Catholic customs. Thus her name is sometimes given to the hold of a warship where the ammunition is stowed. She's the patroness of artillerymen, miners, and so forth, and she is invoked by the faithful against the danger of a sudden death. Of the liturgical pieces used in our Western churches in honor of St. Barbara, we will content ourselves with the following beautiful antiphon, composed in the days of chivalry. O immeasurable mercy of divine goodness, which did enlighten Barbara with the brightness of the true light, making her worthy, by her contempt for what was dazzling in earthly grandeur, to be admitted to a union with God. As the lily among thorns, as light in darkness, so shone Barbara. Alleluia. The Greek church is profuse in its praises of St. Barbara. We will take from the Minia a few out of the many strophes which are sung in honor of the holy martyr. When welcome death came before thee, O venerable martyr Barbara, joyously and nimbly didst thou run thy course, and being immolated by the wicked hands of an impious parent, thou wast offered a victim to God. Now therefore art thou in the choir of the truly wise virgins, and contemplatest the beauty of thy spouse. This lamb of thine, O Jesus, cries to thee with a loud voice, Thee, O my spouse, do I desire. Thee do I desire. Thee do I seek by my combat. I am immolated and buried in thy baptism. I suffer for thee that I may reign with thee. I die for thee that I may live for thee. Receive me, therefore, as an unreserved sacrifice, lovingly sacrificed to thee. Save our souls, O merciful Jesus, by her prayers. Glorious Barbara, most sacred rose grown out of a thorny stem, sweetly perfuming the church and ruddy by the blood of thy battle, we this day most fervently proclaim thee blessed. Neither the sweetness of luxury, nor the flower of beauty, nor riches, nor the pleasures of youth could rob thee of thy energy, O glorious Barbara. Most fair virgin, espoused to Christ. All stood in amazement at witnessing thy combat, for thou didst endure the tortures and chains and cruelties of thy persecutors, O Barbara of worldwide fame. Therefore did God give thee the crown thou didst covet. Thou didst run thy course with courage, and he healed thee. Full of love for Jesus thy spouse, thy bright lamp was well trimmed, and thy virtues shed forth their splendor, O virgin worthy of praise. Therefore didst thou enter in with Christ to the marriage feast, and he wreathed thee with the crown of thy combat. We celebrate thy memory, O Barbara. Deliver us from danger. By those three apertures which thou wouldst have to thy bath, thou didst symbolize, O Barbara, the mystery of baptism, which by the light of the Trinity imparts to our souls a cleansing that illuminates. Fleeing the terrible violence of her father, a rock immediately opened a reception of safety to Barbara, as happened heretofore to the illustrious proto-martyr of her sex, Tecla, for whom Christ worked a like miracle. O martyr Barbara, thou wast sacrificed with a sword by thy father, like in this to Abraham, but his devotedness was to the devil. Jesus appeared to thee, O Barbara, in thy prison. He was surrounded by light inaccessible, but he came to animate thy confidence, heal thy wounds, and make thee glad. This gave wings to thy love of thy Lord. When for Christ's sake thou wast stripped of thy garments, O venerable Barbara, a bright angel clothed thee as a bride, with a splendid robe which covered thy wounds, for thou hast put on the stole which gives creatures a divine transformation. Thy prophecy, O Christ, has been evidently fulfilled, for the Father delivers his daughter up to death, nay, himself becomes her murderer. But this cruel parent of thy martyr is in a wonderful manner consumed by fire from heaven. Thou, most honored virgin, having entered the path of combatants, did resist thy father's demands, and as a wise virgin bearing her lamp, thou didst go into the mansions of the Lord. He gave thee, O generous martyr, the power to drive away pestilence. Pray to God for us who hymn thy praises, and deliver us from our spiritual diseases. To this, the voice of so many churches, we join ours, O faithful Virgin, and though we are unworthy, yet do we offer thee our prayers and our praise. Behold, our Lord cometh, and the darkness of the night is upon us. Give to our lamp both the light which will guide us and the oil which will keep in the light. Thou knowest that he who came for love of thee, and with whom thou art now united for all eternity, is coming to visit us too. Pray for us, that nothing may keep us from receiving him. May we go towards him courageously and swiftly, as thou didst. And being one with him, may we never be separated from him again. For he is the center where we creatures find our only rest. Pray also, O glorious martyr, that the faith in the Blessed Trinity may be ever increasing in this world. May our enemy, Satan, be confounded by every tongue confessing the threefold light. And the triumphant cross which sanctifies the waters of baptism. Remember, O blessed Barbara, thou bride of Jesus, that he has put in thy gentle hands the power not of hurling, but of staying and averting the thunderbolt. Protect our ships against the fires of heaven and of war. Shield by thy protection the arsenals where are placed the defenses of our country. Hear the prayers of them that invoke thee, whether in the fierceness of the storm or in the dark depths of the earth, and save us all from the awful chastisement of a sudden death. Our final selection and commentary on St. Barbara is taken from the 14 Holy Helpers, early Christian saints who are powerful with God, a book compiled by Father Bonaventure Hammer. Nicomedia, a city in Asia Minor, was St. Barbara's birthplace. Her father, Dioscorus, was a pagan. Fearing that his only child might learn to know and love the doctrines of Christianity, he shut her up in a tower, apart from all intercourse with others. Nevertheless, Barbara became a Christian. She passed her time in study, and from her lonely tower she used to watch the heavens in their wondrous beauty. She soon became convinced that the heavens were telling the glory of God, a God greater than the idols she had been taught to worship. Her desire to know that God was in itself a prayer which he answered in his own wise way. The fame of Origen, that famous Christian teacher in Alexandria, reached even the remote tower, and Barbara sent a trusty servant with the request that he would make known to her the truth. Origen sent her one of his disciples, disguised as a physician, who instructed and baptized her. She practiced her new religion discreetly while waiting for a favorable opportunity of acquainting her father with her conversion. This opportunity came in a short time. Some workmen were sent by Dioscorus to make another room in the tower, and when they had made two windows, she directed them to make a third. When her father saw this additional third window, he asked the reason for it. She replied, "Know, my father, that the soul receives light through three windows, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the three are one." The father became so angry at this discovery of her having become a Christian that he would have killed his daughter with his sword had she not fled to the top of the tower. He followed her and finally had her in his power. First he wreaked his vengeance on her in blows, then clutching her by the hair he dragged her away and thrust her into a hut to prevent her escape. Next, he tried every means to induce her to renounce her faith. Threats, severe punishments, and starvation had no effect on the constancy of the Christian maiden. Finding himself powerless to shake his daughter's constancy, Dioscorus delivered her to proconsul Marcian, who had her scourged and tortured, but without causing her to deny the faith. During her sufferings, her father stood by exulting in the torments of his child. Next night, after she had been taken back to prison, our Lord appeared to her and healed her wounds. When Barbara appeared before him, Marcian was greatly astonished to find no trace of the cruelties that had been perpetrated on her body. Again, she resisted his importunities to deny the faith, and when he saw that all his efforts were in vain, he pronounced the sentence of death. Barbara was to be beheaded. Her unnatural father claimed the privilege to execute it with his own hands, and with one blow severed his daughter's head from her body on December 4th, the year 237. At the moment of the saint's death, a great tempest arose, and Dioscorus was killed by lightning. Marcian, too, was overtaken by the same fate. Since early times, Saint Barbara is invoked as the patroness against lightning and explosions, and is called upon by those who desire the sacraments of the dying in their last illness, and many are the instances of her intercession. We all wish for a happy and blessed death. To attain it, we must make the preparation for it the great object of our life. We must learn to die to the world and to ourselves, and strive after perfection in virtue. There is no greater comfort in adversity, no more powerful incentive to withdrawing our affections from this world, than to remember the blessing of a happy death. Well prepared, death may strike us in any form whatsoever, and however suddenly, it will find us ready. We can be guilty of no greater folly than to delay our preparation for death. Repentance, the reception of the sacraments, and the amendment of our life from day to day, from the time of health to the time of illness, and in illness to the very last moments, thinking that even then we can obtain pardon. Saint Augustine observes, "It is very dangerous to postpone the performance of a duty on which our whole eternity depends to the most inconvenient time, the last hour." And Saint Bernard remarks, "In Holy Scripture we find one single instance of one who received pardon at the last moment. He was the thief crucified with Jesus. He is alone that you despair not. He is alone also, that you sin not by presumption on God's mercy. If you therefore wish for a happy death, prepare for it in time." A prayer of the church is as follows. O God, who among the wonders of thy might didst grant the victory of martyrdom also to the weaker sex, graciously grant us that we, by recalling the memory of thy blessed Virgin and martyr Barbara, through her example may be led to thee. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. A novena in honor of Saint Barbara begins with this preparatory prayer. Almighty and eternal God, with lively faith and reverently worshiping thy divine majesty, I prostrate myself before thee and invoke with filial trust thy supreme bounty and mercy. Illumine the darkness of my intellect with a ray of thy heavenly light, and inflame my heart with the fire of thy divine love, that I may contemplate the great virtues and merits of the saint in whose honor I make this novena. And following his example, imitate like him the life of thy divine Son. Moreover, I beseech thee to grant graciously, through the merits and intercession of this powerful helper, the petition which through him I humbly place before thee, devoutly saying, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Vouchsafe graciously to hear it, if it redounds to thy greatest glory and to the salvation of my soul. Amen. A prayer in honor of Saint Barbara. O God, who didst adorn thy holy virgin and martyr Barbara with extraordinary fortitude in the confession of the faith, and didst console her in the most atrocious torments, grant us, through her intercession, perseverance in the fulfillment of thy law, and the grace of being fortified before our end with the holy sacraments, and of a happy death. We invoke Saint Barbara with the following prayer. Intrepid Virgin and Martyr, Saint Barbara, through thy intercession come to my aid in all needs of my soul. Obtain for me the grace to be preserved from a sudden and unprovided death. Assist me in my agony when my senses are benumbed and I am in the throes of death. Then, O powerful patroness of the dying, come to my aid. Repel from me all the assaults and temptations of the evil one, and obtain for me the grace to receive before death the holy sacraments, that I breathe forth my soul confirmed in faith, hope, and charity, and be worthy to enter eternal glory. Amen. On December 9th, we honor Saint Leocadia, virgin and martyr, who is presumed to have lived in the 4th century AD. Information regarding Leocadia is sparse. The following is taken from Butler's Lives of the Saints. The Spanish poet Prudentius does not mention Saint Leocadia in his hymns on the martyrs written at the end of the 4th century. But there was a church dedicated in her honor at Toledo at the beginning of the 7th, so her cultus has a respectable antiquity. But her acta are late and not reliable. They state that Leocadia was a noble maiden of Toledo who, during the persecution of Diocletian, was tortured and remanded to prison by the fierce governor Dacian. While there, she heard of the passion of Saint Eulalia at Merida, and moved by her example, prayed that she might be accounted worthy to die for Christ. God granted her prayer, and she succumbed in prison to the sufferings she had undergone. If the reference to Saint Eulalia be authentic, and if that martyr suffered on December 10th, then this traditional date of Leocadia's feast, the 9th, cannot be the day of her death, unless we are to suppose that she lingered for 12 months. Leocadia is the principal patroness of Toledo, and three old churches there are dedicated under her name, on the alleged sites, respectively, of her tomb, her prison, and her house. Saint Eulalia, Virgin and Martyr, is honored on December 10th. She is another saint of the 4th century. This, from Butler's Lives of the Saints, tells us, For particulars of the passion of Saint Eulalia, the most celebrated virgin martyr of Spain, we have a hymn written in her honor by Prudentius at the end of the 4th century, and her passio of a much later date. She was only 12 years old when the edicts of Diocletian were issued, by which it was ordered that all should offer sacrifice to the gods of the empire. Eulalia's mother, observing her ardor for martyrdom, took her into the country. But Eulalia found means to make her escape by night and arrived at Merida before daybreak. As soon as the court sat the same morning, she presented herself before the judge, Dacian, and reproached him with attempting to destroy souls by compelling them to renounce the only true God. Dacian at first tried to flatter and bribe her into withdrawing her words and observing the edicts. Then he threatened and showed the instruments of torture, saying, "These you shall escape if you will but touch a little salt and incense with the tip of your finger." But she trampled on the cake which was laid for the sacrifice and spat at the judge. Thereupon two executioners began to tear her body with iron hooks, and lighted torches were applied to the wounds. The fire then caught her hair, and Eulalia was stifled by the smoke and the flame. Prudentius tells us that a white dove seemed to come out of her mouth and fly away upward, at which the executioners were so terrified that they fled. Snow fell and covered the body and the whole forum where it lay, till her relics were entombed by the Christians near the place of her martyrdom. A church was built on the spot, and the altar raised over them before Prudentius wrote his hymn. He says that pilgrims come to venerate her bones, and she, near the throne of God, beholds and protects those that sing hymns to her. The veneration of Saint Eulalia spread to Africa, and there is a homily of Saint Augustine for her feast day. An ancient French poem of the later 9th century relates her story, and she is among the martyrs mentioned by Bede in his hymn in honor of Saint Ethelreda and by Saint Aldhelm. Thank you.